following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org.
A wake-up call. You know what that is? When I was growing up, a wake-up call would be my dad every single morning. Two taps, not three, not one, two taps on the door. Time to get up. Every morning. It could have been worse. He could have made his own like cock-a-doodle-loo sound, and that would have made me disrespect my father and sin. So it's a good thing he didn't do that. It could have been some other kind of alarm. But every morning, tap, tap, time to get up. Every morning, without fail. That was the wake-up call that I remember when I think of a wake-up call. But that's not what I'm talking about. And you might think of a wake-up call as maybe something militaristic, when all of a sudden there everyone is in the barracks and all of a sudden the alarm is sounded and there's something like a trumpet and everyone has to jump up. That kind of a wake-up call, that's not what I'm talking about either. And I think typically when we talk about a wake-up call in our modern use of language, we think about something a little bit more stern and serious than just going from asleep to awake. When we talk about a wake-up call, it is that somebody is in a setting, they are in a scenario, a status of sorts, and they need to go from that to something far better, because whatever they are in right now is alarming. It's negative. It's going to serve to their detriment. And the Thessalonians understood that very well. You want to know what's very interesting about the Thessalonians? Something that you might find totally rare, but it's actually valuable when you think about the mindset of a certain people who lived on the other side of the globe and also in an entirely different time period. For the people of Thessalonica, they lived like Jesus was going to come at any moment. Do you think that describes the modern mantras of people today? I'm glad you giggle. Because as I was studying and thinking about the Thessalonians, I was thinking how different, how totally foreign their mindset is to the way that we think and our culture and the world at large thinks about the end of the world. I mean, as soon as there is some type of end of the world movie, like people might start to think about it, people might be drawn to that type of cataclysmic type of feature film, sure, but far more than that, when you think of the end of the world, it's more like that thing. The Thessalonians thought that it might be tonight. Like, should we make dinner? Why bother? Because what if Jesus comes? It's a waste of steaks. But then we might not care. And then what happens to our steaks? Do they get burned up too? Like, they would think about those things. Like, imagine walking down that road. Like, how much money should I save? What should I budget for next year? Does it matter? Because what if Jesus comes? And then if Jesus comes, then what? Like, they actually thought that way. So much so that they even took this to a very detrimental degree. The Thessalonians actually thought that every single person who died, they went to like this lost space. Because in order to be saved, you had to be there when Jesus returned physically. So then imagine how sad. You ever been to a sad funeral? We had an awesome funeral yesterday at Hendersonville. Many of you were there. It was just wonderful. One of the greatest encouragers in the faith that I've ever met, Dolly Carlson, called home to heaven. We typically have the joke that St. Peter's going to welcome you through the pearly gates. No. St. Peter is after Dolly Carlson. Dolly Carlson is now the official greeter of heaven. And so to be able to talk about the wonderful faith that God has given to her and the way that she encouraged so many people and had such a wonderful impact, tears of joy all over the place and smiles throughout. That was just an awesome funeral. But you ever been to a sad funeral? It's a funeral where there's no real talk of hope. No real peace. It's kind of the fluffy surface level stuff where there's maybe some nice words that were put together, but they have no grounding. The whole service maybe was even just sad because maybe it was somebody who died in just a tragic way, or there is a whole lot of terrible context and baggage that accompanies this funeral. And so for a whole host of reasons, it's sad. You ever been to one of those funerals where you walk out and your shoulders are just dropped? I mean, imagine how sad a funeral would be if you're a Thessalonian and you think that your loved one died and now is lost because you also believe that you have to be alive when Jesus returns in order to be saved. So Paul spends a certain amount of time, 4 chapters, clearing up that thought. We'll hear more about that next week with chapter 4. But as he talks to these people, you have to give them credit that they are at least alert. To clear the air, whether a person dies or is alive when Jesus returns, 1 Corinthians 15 is helpful if you want to look there. God clears that all up by reminding us that the dead will be raised and reunited with their bodies so that they will meet the Lord. God will once again take the bodies which were intended to be perfect, and although we know that our bodies are not perfect, they will be made as such so that we can experience glory forever with our Savior. So that just as what Jesus said to the thief on the cross next to him, remember what he said? Today you will be with me in paradise. Our loved ones who die in the Lord, their souls are with the Lord right now. Which is why you can say at a funeral like Dolly Carlson's, she is with the Lord. Which is why you and I, if I go first or you go first, we can say to one another and to our loved ones, they are with the Lord right now. Right now, such comfort. And then on the day when Jesus comes, and if we are blessed to be able to see it with our eyes first, we're with the Lord. Either way, we're with the Lord. Paul makes that clear in the prior chapter. But to be one of those Thessalonians where you have an alarm clock that's set, and the alarm clock is not set so that you wake up from a nap on a Sunday afternoon or that you wake up for work on a Monday morning. No, the alarm is set because you think that Jesus is going to come. Is he going to come now? What about now? 3, 2. We could giggle about it, but you got to give them credit because when you look at the world around us, what is the world around us saying? Oh, well, Paul tells us, peace, safety. I mean, that's what our world is saying, right? Oh, everything's fine. There's no need to talk about this. Certainly, politics and religion, we don't talk about those things, especially if you want to talk about who's saved and who's not saved. We just kumbaya over the whole thing because we just don't talk about those things, especially eternity. We just don't talk about those things because then you got to say that some people are right. Then you got to say that some people are wrong. You have to talk about heaven, but then you got to have to talk about that other place. We just don't talk about that. We just don't talk about that. Everything is peaceful. There's safety all around. And not only that, the world will also try to espouse all the ways that you can pursue peace and safety. And we're not just talking about physical peace and physical safety, although those are certainly important. It's also a sense of psychological and spiritual peace and safety. And the world promotes that all around. Like, how is it that the world promotes peace and safety all around? It is that you find, especially in our day, your autonomous self, you find peace and safety according to your rules. Because you and you alone have your truth, and you don't let anyone else's truths tell you what your truth should be because it's yours. Sound familiar? 2023 America? And all the while, as long as you feel secure and safe in and of yourself and you feel valid whatever you prefer, then that's all that you need. And yet, what does God tell us? God tells us that he didn't ask our opinion. That the same one who made this world is going to destroy this world and make a new heavens and a new earth. And for a moment, consider how that makes a whole load of logical sense. First of all, we all know that this world did not come out, has always been here. It came from something. Even more recent developments have proved that we can see certain aspects of the universe expanding. That even there's empirical data that demonstrates that there was never just this constant. There was a beginning. And therefore, is it therefore logical to deduce that if there was a beginning, then there must also be an end? Secondly, if you look at the way that things are going in the world today, does it look like things are getting better and improving? Whether you're looking at nature or society or people, or culture, or the cyclical nature of historical developments, does it look like things are on the incline? I have yet to meet a person of retirement age who has said, man, this world is looking up. When I look back at when I was a young little lad, a young little girl, and I look at the trajectory of the entire world, I'm so optimistic for the future. I have yet to meet a single person of retirement age. Tell me that. Anyone? In addition, the one who says that you look at your own life, you look at your own life and you recognize that there's not a single soul who has been around forever. We too ourselves are temporary. And yet, in every single sane human being, there is this sense that we are built for something more. That there's this sense of longing. It's not just philosophizing, and it's not just sophists blabbing on. It's the fact that even a little child, if you were to tell them that we go to nothing, they would look at you like, what? And they haven't listened to any philosopher. Why is it that in each and every sane human being, emphasis on sane, that there is a sense of longing, a sense of greater, a sense of purpose that transcends what we know and see and feel? Maybe because that's how we're built and wired, because God made us that way. Therefore, there must be an eternal existence. And those are just logical things that we don't really need, but they certainly help when we look with the lens of faith at what our Savior is telling us. That through his own apostle, he says, this world is going to end, and therefore, when you look, we don't have to talk about the times and dates. God has reserved that for himself. His sovereign will, that is, that which is outside of our knowledge and even comprehension, if he were to tell us. His sovereign will is so hidden that he has the alarm set. Like a ticking time bomb, this world is going to be destroyed on that last day. And yet we are not led with dread or fear or worry. Instead, we're supposed to live in a certain way, like we are alert, recognizing that this world, although it is trying to lead us to find peace and safety and security in all of the wrong places, this world doesn't have a say in the end. So, who are you going to let rob you of that preparation? You saw what the apostle said about living alert, being sober-minded, being awake in your heart of faith. Does the world look like that? When you and I look at the world today, it looks like the world is hitting the snooze button on anything that is morally alert. Any protest? No. When you and I look at the world around us, whatever that sphere might be, your worldview may be unique from anyone else's, and yet I would probably safely bet that when you view the world, what you see is people who are falling asleep when it comes to concern for those that are the outcasts, those that are unsuccessful, those that have little to no power, those that do not have a voice for themselves. The world is falling asleep on any moral compass. Instead of it being something that has a true north, morality is being flushed down the toilet, and Satan himself has his hand on the flusher. And on top of it, more and more the generations that are growing up, I'm going to sound like an old guy, and I don't care. More and more the generations that are growing up are not being led to see that there is something to be said about God's word, that there is a difference between right and wrong. And it is not found from some font of wisdom inside the individual autonomous self. It is something that is found outside of yourself in God's word. People aren't being led to believe that. Do you think that it is just a random accident that the devil has convinced our culture today to trust in your own self? It is such a smart move on his part. The devil is brilliant, because then he leads people to trust more in self, and therefore they will look less to you and whatever wisdom you have to offer, and certainly, especially if that comes from God himself. So the hardest question that I have for you then is that since you and I can see the difference between being asleep and awake, not just physically, but spiritually, since you and I know very well that Jesus says he will come like a thief in the night. The apostle reminds us of that. Then are you awake? Are you? Or might you need a wake-up call? No snooze button provided. What type of thief is trying to rob you of the joy that you have of eternity with God? Is it the security that you find in this life? Maybe too much security and peace in this life that it distracts you away from the eternity that you were meant to enjoy forever? Is it a trust in worldly princes whose thrones will be burned up in the end, whether it is the Oval Office or any kingdom anywhere? Is it that? Is it the success that you find and the affirmation that you feel from people who find you to be a valuable person? And so that standing, which is helpful and useful, but also has earthly roots, if that is where you find your ultimate sense of rightness and value and identity in life, if that is where you find your peace and your safety, then are you awake? What type of thief is trying to rob you of the aspect that you have a faith that is rooted in God's word? And so more and more, this little distraction or this other priority or this other amount of time that can pull you away from the grounding that God has given you in his word, that those types of things not only deserve more attention, but God's word more and more can just, well, it can be symbolized by that Bible. And I think of a Bible that's just set on a shelf and it's collecting layers of dust, because whether you use the actual Bible or it's an app or whatever, if God's word is not providing you with a mooring, a guidance, the compass for life, then something else will. So what is that thief? You might have a Ring doorbell. You might have motion lights on your house. You might belong to a development that has a gate, maybe even a security guard. You might recognize when stuff comes into your inbox, and it might look like it's official, but it has spam written all over it. You might know what it's like to pick up the phone, and then you answer it, and it sounds like a human being, but maybe it's a robot or somebody else, and all it is an effort to try and get in some way, somehow, not just to your inbox, but to your life, your identity, your bank account, maybe some of it, maybe all of it. We have ways of being alert for those types of intruders in our own life. It's all a type of thievery, and we see it all around us. Does our heart not function the same? Does our heart not have access points that need security, blind spots over which we have not paid much attention? Do you need a wake-up call? You know what your Savior gives you today? He gives you this because he loves you. The one who gives you a wake-up call doesn't do that so he can turn it into some giant club and beat you over the head with it and then remind you of all the ways that you're dumb and asleep and need to be reminded. The one who gives you a wake-up call today is the one who wants you to spend eternity with him. That the Spirit through the apostle, and yes, your Savior in this parable of these virgins, he's reminding you that like a thief in the night, are you ready? Are you ready for when Jesus is going to come? Because you're a child of the light, and the one who has called you wants you to spend eternity with him. That's why the Apostle Paul goes on to say these words. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are always living in a not yet. And we are always living in a we're not there yet. And so what does our Savior give us? He gives us these words similar to Ephesians 6, the armor of salvation, this breastplate, this helmet, this belt of truth. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6, all of these things he gives us in God's word so that we would have everything we need for life. To be able to cut away the fat that is being foisted upon us from this world. All of it is lies upon lies, to not be distracted into the darkness, because we're children of light. And who has brought us into that? It's the one who, when he came to this world, was described as the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, who made his dwelling among us, and to call the lies what they were. And more than that, to take every single time that we have fallen prey to those lies and every ounce of darkness. Yes, think of it that way. And he put it upon himself, never succumbing to it once, so that when he went to the cross, he would free us from it all, so that when you stand before God, he does not see darkness when he looks at you. He does not see a sleep of heart when he looks at you. He does not see children of the world when he looks at you. Instead, he sees through the lens of his Son that was given to you by faith that you are children of light. He's appointed you for salvation. Think of Jesus' words. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you, so that you also may be where I am. And if your Savior has not only provided a place, but has also put your name on it, then will he abandon you in this moment where there is a whole lot of darkness, a whole lot of sleeping, but you are a child of light, called to be alert and of sober mind? No. The one who promised is faithful. And he will never be proven wrong, nor will he let you be put to shame. So take this wake-up call from your Savior with a smile on your face and yes, even in your heart, because the one who has given this to you enables you to see this world for what it is so that you would know that you don't belong to this place. That is going to end. Instead, you belong to your Savior who's provided a place for you with him and all of our believing loved ones in heaven. And with that, we not only have comfort, but we have confidence to face today and tomorrow. Until it is our last day or until it is the last day when our Savior will call us to be by his side. God grant us such faith. Amen.